Thank you for leading in prayer this morning. Well, it's just 2 days away, right? Big day, 2 days away for the church. Lots of celebration, big excitement. Something that all of you are excited about, I'm sure. Just 2 days away. 2 days away is the 500-year anniversary of the start of the Reformation. You maybe thought I was talking about something else. But 500 years ago marks on Tuesday is kind of the date that is set. October 31st, 1517 is when the German monk Martin Luther nailed to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg 95 thesis that gave voice to his concerns about corruption and abuses that were going on in the church at that time. And this, of course, started off a big event. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, changed Western civilization as well as the church, including the church. Luther would uphold the primacy of the Bible over church tradition, and he would restore clarity in regard to how we obtain a right standing before God. And he would insist, as the Bible teaches, that it is through faith in Christ alone that a person can come into this place of grace, this having peace with God. And this is was a wonderful thing. Some would say that it was the greatest move of the Holy Spirit since the time of the apostles. Others, though, would point out that the Reformation led to great division, and it resulted in a multitude of denominations of Christian churches in the world. And there are a lot of denominations of Christian churches in the world. And you know, sometimes people ask, well, why are there so many different churches with different names on them? It's puzzling. And I think there are good answers to that question. But I think one answer to that question is that all of us who are Christians, we all only know in part. None of us, as that's what Paul said, even he only knew in part. He didn't know everything. He had great knowledge about spiritual things, greater than me, greater than anyone else alive today. And none of us has that kind of perfect understanding of spiritual truth. We do seek to understand the scriptures as best we can and obey God as best we can. But different emphases and theological understandings within the church are unavoidable. And so you have different groups who emphasize this more than that, or different groups who understand this thing in a certain way as opposed to another group over here. But even though Christians worship in different traditions, and I don't think really that's such a big deal. Even though we do worship in different traditions, the Bible still calls us to Christian unity. And it's not a unity that comes by all of us having the exact same name above the door of the church we attend. It's not a kind of institutional unity, but rather it's a spiritual unity which ensues from our common salvation, crosses denominational lines, and is manifest in our relationships with one another. The unity that the Bible talks about is a relational unity. It has to do with relating to one another, both in your local churches, but also as Christians, all Christians in the world. In the New Testament, disunity among believers is a very important thing. Sometimes I find that a lot of times Christians don't think that's important. What's important? Well, that the music is good. Or what's important? That I like the pastor. Or that the pastor doesn't talk too long. Those are the really important things, you know, in the church. Or that they have a beautiful sanctuary. You know, that's important. Or that they believe everything exactly like I believe. That's important. Well, it's interesting that in the New Testament, one of the things that's very, very important is unity. And we see that in Jesus' prayer in John 17 up here. Jesus is praying. He's about to depart. He knows. But he's praying for his followers. And the immediate ones, you know, Peter and John and James and the rest of the apostles and the other believers. But then he goes on to say, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. People like us who believed ultimately through the writings of James, or the writings, I should say, of Peter and Matthew and John and Paul. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you have sent me and loved me even as you, and loved them even as you have loved me. So in his prayer, Jesus reveals that unity, and that's what this being one means. It's often translated as united, being united. That unity among his people, his followers, speaks to the authenticity of Jesus. That the world may know that you sent me. And so the idea here is that as people in the world recognize a profound unity of relationships having to do with mutual care and concern for one another, but also a unity of a common goal in life. We're going to talk about this. That when they see that kind of unity, they will understand that Jesus is real, that he really did come from God, and that his work in their lives is evident in a unity that the world cannot produce in itself. And so he prays that for a level of unity that's comparable to that which exists between the Father and Jesus himself, which is extraordinary. It's just an extraordinary kind of unity that God wants to see in the church among his people. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we see that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit unites us. And this, of course, is part of the bigger series we're doing on the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is in all believers. Paul reminds us of that, and others remind us of that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is in us, and he's not just there to make you feel good. He's not just there to make you happy or things like this. The Holy Spirit is about doing things in us. And we've been talking about these. He is the one who gives us new life, and we'll touch on that. But he's also the one who empowers us. He empowers us. He gives us boldness when we're afraid to talk and to share our faith. He gives us spiritual gifts and talents to use in service to other people. And we're going to go on in this series for a few more weeks leading up to Advent. But here I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit has this uniting work within us, how he unites believers. And so in Ephesians 4, Paul says this, verse 1, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts, how grace has been given to each one of us and how these gifts work. But here, in these first six verses, Paul urges us initially to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And so in Paul's mind, each one of us here today who've believed in Jesus, you have this grand calling. You've been called to this great thing in life. This great thing. And that calling is to be a child of God, a follower of Jesus. And all that that entails. Out of all the people in the world, you're part of that group called out and called to be a child of God and to be a follower of His. And so Paul speaks of this grand calling here in this passage that we have. And he says we are called to be a child of God in a relationship with Him, and we're called to be a child of God in order to live according to His ways. That's what this calling, part of what this calling entails. And then in verse 2, he lists a number of attributes that characterize the life worthy of our calling. Now, there are other words he could have chosen here, but he lists four things that are especially relevant to the preservation of unity in the church. And because that's where he's going in the very next verse. You see? Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So, there are many characteristics that Paul could talk about. He could talk about faithfulness. He could have talked about holiness there. But he limits himself to four things that are particularly necessary for unity. And he is right. If you don't have these things going in your life, you're probably, or in the church, in the community, there's not going to be a lot of unity. And these are humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. These things are absolutely necessary. For there to be unity, the church needs these in abundance. These sound very familiar to what you might know as the fruit of the Spirit, because they are the direction the Spirit leads us into. But humility is important, because if you can't be humble towards others, and if you go around thinking you're better than others, you're going to have a real problem with unity. You're not going to be able to associate with others who don't, in your mind, reach the level that's appropriate for your time and for your standing. If you are a haughty person, or a proud person, in contrast to being a humble person, you're going to have a very hard time in the church relating to one another, because you're going to go around thinking you're better than everyone else. You may not admit that. You're not going to come to church on Sunday and, hi, you know, my name is Gus, and I tell you the truth, I just think I'm better than anyone here. I mean, no one's going to say that. But hang around church long enough, that kind of attitude kind of comes through. You know, it's no secret. People catch on. Well, they really think they're something, don't they? They won't tell you that, but they're probably thinking that. Gentleness is very important, because in gentleness is how we treat one another, and we have to treat each other gently, like eggs fragile eggs, because we all bruise and break so easily. Criticisms that people level at one another, hurt and damage unity in the church. We have to be aware to deal gently with one another, not only because life is hard and people are going through all kinds of things, but people are offended when you don't treat them with gentleness. So that's important. Patience with people. You have to have patience going on, to be patient with one another, because we're all going through this life, struggling our best, but sometimes we go backwards, right? Sometimes we go sideways. Sometimes we're not in step with what God is doing. And sometimes we do and say things, you know, and say, oh, you know, that's, I shouldn't have done that. But we have to be patient with people and bear with one another. Patience and bearing with one another goes hand in hand. We have to tolerate one another. And that means not calling people out every time they step out of line or don't do something the way you think it should have been done, or you know, aren't completely pleased with them, and so you got to let them know and you got to tell them. No, it's that idea of bearing with one another. And these are necessary for unity, absolutely necessary for unity in the church. Then in verses 4 to 6, he reminds us of several things, several reasons for unity among Christians. The basis for unity among all Christians. And he keeps using the word one on purpose. He didn't say it. Keeps using it over and over again. He says, you know, there's only one body. That means the church. There's only one, ultimately one body, whether it's here or there or wherever. It's all one church that is animated or brought to life, has been brought to life by one Spirit. We all share the singular hope. There's one hope of glory, eternal life with God. That's what all Christians have their ultimate hope on. Yeah, you might hope that Rogers gets better really, really fast. Okay. Unless you're a Bears fan, then you're just, yeah, like, yeah, right. Or a secret Vikings fan, then you're saying, man, I hope he's gone the rest. I hope he retires. You know, this is your thing. We know that. Okay, But ultimately, those trivial things aside, our great hope is eternal life with God, is it not? That's what we put our hope for. There is one Lord. It is Jesus. He is my Lord. He is your Lord. We all follow the same Lord. There's one faith. There's not two Christianities, one or the other. There's one Christian faith, he says. Now, we may struggle to understand it exactly, but we have a common faith, which we've all embraced. There's one baptism. Now, likely here he's thinking of spiritual baptism, and I don't have time to go into all that, but spiritual baptism of being made a part of the body of Christ. And likely he's not talking about water baptism here, and a verse I'm going to show you in a minute kind of will show that, but then he goes on saying, there's one God and Father of us all. Every one of us serves the same God. Every one of us calls out in prayer to the same Father in times of need and when we pray. So these realities he lays down as a solid basis for unity among believers. The Holy Spirit, however, has an important role in making unity a reality in the church. The work of the Spirit in our lives involves bringing us into unity. And this is how it works. First of all, the Spirit establishes unity because of his common work in each and every one of us. All of us who are Christians have been regenerated, made spiritually alive, by the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that worked in me many, many years ago is the same Holy Spirit that may have worked in your life to bring you to faith in Christ 2 weeks ago, or the same Holy Spirit that may be working in your life today, drawing you to God, drawing you, speaking to your heart, trying to convince you, maybe convicting you, showing you your need for Christ. This same Spirit will bring new life into your life, new spiritual life, and make you spiritually alive if you receive Him. If you open your heart and receive Christ by faith, He will do the same work. It's the same Spirit working in each one of us. We have that in common, each one of us. The same Spirit has brought. And this is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12. For just as the body is one, the church is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. It's going from analogy from the physical body to the spiritual body, the church. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether we were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, it doesn't matter who you were. It was the same Spirit that we were all made to drink from. That's how we all received. We all took in. We all were given the very same Spirit. And so we have this in common. And this is part of the uniting work that the Spirit does. Once he says, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Paul's talking about the cleansing and life-giving work of the Spirit within the person at conversion, which brings them into the body of Christ, the community of believers. This is essential. This work of regeneration, this mysterious but wonderful work that God does in the hearts of people when they hear the gospel, when they hear about Jesus, and they open their heart, and their heart is open, and God works and draws them, and then He ignites new life. He imparts spiritual life into them, where before there was only spiritual deadness in sins and trespasses. Now, if you're looking at that from having had that experience, you're saying, yeah, I know what you're talking about. That's what God has done in my life. My experience wasn't exactly the same, but it was like that. If you're looking at that from, well, that hasn't happened to me, or I'm not really interested in spiritual things, or why, you may be skeptical. You may say, oh, I don't know if I really believe that. Maybe it's just a bunch of emotionalism. No, it's not. It's not just a bunch of emotionalism. It's not just a bunch of hype. It's the real act of God in your heart. And you know when it happens. You may resist it. You may try to fend it off. You may try to say, no, Lord. But believe me, when God brings new spiritual life into your heart, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. And you may not even understand it like me when I was first saved. I was wandering around. I was like in a daze. I didn't even know what happened. I had to have people come and explain to me, well, this is what happened. You've been born again. What? I didn't even know that phrase. Never heard it in my life. And I had to be told after the fact. And then I began to see, yeah, in my great ignorance, even when I was not looking for God, He sent people to speak to me and gave me new spiritual life. And then I had to learn what had happened. Amazing. And I think about how gracious God is. You know, God could have looked at me and said, oh, He doesn't seem interested. Just forget Him. He's not interested. He hasn't been living. He hasn't been trying. He hasn't done nothing. He doesn't even read the Bible. Let's just get rid of Him. But God in His great love didn't do that. And even while I was still a great sinner, God says, I'm going to do something for you. It's going to not just change your life. It's going to give you eternal life. And you're not even going to ever realize, Mark, how great this gift is. You're never going to realize it this side of heaven. You're not. But one day when you get to heaven, you'll see. You'll see how cool this really was. This is the Spirit's work in us. It is. It is an amazing thing. All of us, not only are all regenerated by the same Spirit, we are all indwelt and led by the same Spirit. In Romans 8:14, he says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." This characterizes God's people. They are led by the Spirit. They're not walking after the sinful nature anymore. Instead of the dictates of the sinful nature, we are in a new direction. We live, he says in Galatians 5, if we live by the Spirit, which we do, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit of God in your life. Don't follow the sinful nature. The whole world is following the sinful nature. And that's why there's so much evil in the world. You know, everywhere, you find corruption everywhere you look. You turn on the news, corruption here, corruption there, more corruption, stealing, lying, covering up. It never ends. But that's the world. People are just acting out of their old sinful nature. And that's what you're going to have. But not so the church. Not so the church. The church is following the church is following the Spirit of God in their life, taking them in a whole nother direction. So then the result is that we are very much out of sync with the world, but very much in sync with other Christ followers, you know? And that's why there's this unity among us. We're all going in the same direction. Yeah, we're not going that way anymore. We used to, but now we're all going in this common direction. We're going this way, the way of Christ, the way the Spirit's leading us, the way of holiness, the way of patience, the way of forgiveness, the way of humility, the way of service, the way of generosity, the way of faithfulness, the way of honesty. We're going in that direction, all of us together. And so there's unity in the way we are going, in the church, in the church. And this is the work of the Spirit in us. As well, the Spirit is teaching us to love one another. You know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, and so on. One of the things the Holy Spirit is doing in our life is constantly teaching us to love and care about one another. It's the first of the fruit. Love others. Love others. Jesus said, this is the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have to do this. Paul will say, love is the greatest thing, and if you don't have that, you got nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. And so the Spirit is leading us in that direction. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about something you see or are going to see pretty soon. You know, it's getting cold. And everyone's happy about that. But, you know, this is the time of year where you see something amazing happen. And especially if you're out in the country somewhere and you look up and you'll see these long lines of geese. You know what I'm talking about? Forming up. And it's an amazing thing. You see these sometimes huge. And sometimes when you see it in the distance, it looks like a cloud. You say, what is that up there? And then you get closer, you find out that there's maybe hundreds of geese all forming up together. And they're all going the same direction. They're all going the same direction. And it reminded me of that's how the church is. We're all going in the same direction in following Jesus. We're all going in the same direction of the Spirit's leading in our life. And that's good. And in that, there is unity among believers. We all share the same Spirit-led goal to glorify God and please Him in all we do. Paul will say this. He will say, make my joy complete by being the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. In Philippians 2, as we all give ourselves to this same Spirit purposes, we are drawn together. We are drawn together. Now, the Spirit does this. He unites us all. He's leading us in the same direction. But Paul says something here that we also have to mention as we end our time. In verse 3, he says, we have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. See, the Spirit has united us in these common experiences, but we are called to maintain and to be eager to do this. To maintain this unity. We can't create unity in and of ourselves, but we can help maintain the unity that comes from the Spirit. And this is our responsibility. It's spoken to us. You, be eager to maintain this unity. And so, one of the things is we have to be aware that preserving unity is important. And again, we're talking about relational, that these relationships matter. And we want to do all that we can to preserve it. John 17, remember, we're sending a message to the world. This responsibility falls to everyone who is a part of the body of Christ, not just some. It's not just the pastor's job to make sure people all get along. I mean, that would just, the pastors would just... disappear. If that was the way it was. No, it can't be. Every one of us plays a part. And the more people who understand this and say, okay, I'm going to be eager to maintain unity among believers. I'm going to be active in this. And I'm not just going to go around, you know, offending people here, arguing with people here, doing all this stuff that gets people upset or that. But I'm actually going to be a positive force for unity in the church. That's what's important. Because each one of us has the ability to help maintain unity or disrupt unity. Yes, every single one of us can do either of those things. The Spirit will lead you to maintain unity. But also in your sinful nature, you may be led or feel the desire to disrupt unity through the things you do and the things you say. Yes, you can do that. You have that ability. And great damage can be done by disrupting unity in the church. And so Paul has very little patience with those who cause strife and division in the church. He says in Titus 3, as for a person who stirs up division, that is the anti-unity person, warn them once and warn them twice. After that, have nothing to do with them. This is a serious matter. Paul says that's it. If they're not on board, then don't waste your time, because such a person is just causing trouble for the church of God. So how do we help maintain unity in the church? Well, here's some practical ways in maintaining the unity of the Spirit. First of all, build. You can see yourself as building unity. Okay? These are some things we do to build unity. One is simply getting to know people. There's not a lot of unity if you're not in any relationship with other Christians. You know, and I understand that for some people this is more of a challenge than for others. And I understand that. But getting to know people by inviting, extending invitations, participating in things, that is going to help build unity in the church. It will, if those things are going on. Secondly, then you can strengthen unity in the church by deepening relationships with others, deepening those relationships, building up those relationships that you do have with other people. And there's ways of doing this by serving. You know, some of the best relationships I have with people in the church are the people who serve in some of the things I'm involved with. You know, we have like our Marine Corps group of Awana workers. They're the best. and we serve alongside. And they work hard, and they come and they prepare and they care and they explain the gospel and spiritual truths to young children. And they come faithfully to do that. And it's a great thing. I also have good, you know, people I think of like in our food distribution. That's like the Navy SEALs, I think. Those people are just crazy a little bit sometimes. You know, they say, oh man, it's what? Well, it's 5 a.m. or so. It's time to get up and go lift heavy things for Jesus. You know? Or it's time to figure out how to sort out all this food so everyone gets the right amount. You know? Or it's time to go clean. Or it's time to do all the things that we involve ourselves with. And they are. They're like, wow. But those people you get close to just by virtue of working alongside them. And that's an important thing. Small groups is another way. Being involved in a small group. We've got some great small groups going on right now. And just spending time together with others is so important. And I know that time is a hard thing for people because everyone's so busy. I'll tell you right now, you don't ever have to tell me again you're too busy, okay? Because everyone has told me that multiple times. I'm too busy. Everyone is busy. I know that. But if there's going to be a sense of unity among believers, we have to make time to be together. And then the last thing is repairing. Attending to broken or strained relationships. Sometimes you don't even find out that the relationships are strained until it's too late, and that's sad. But if you feel or sense or something that there are strained relationships between you and another person in the church, another Christian, you attend to it. You go to the person and you say, hey, are we okay? Is everything all right? Have I done something to offend you? Is there something that I'm not seeing here? But try to repair and strengthen or repair those relationships. It might involve apologizing. It's going to probably involve forgiveness and restoring because they can be restored. Unity among God's people is important so that the world may believe that God really sent Jesus. The world watches and listens to believers. Is there any validity to their faith? Is this Jesus real? Do they really love and care about each other? Or is that just talk? The unity in the church among believers will show this to be real. Father, we pray that there would be great unity among ourselves as we all follow you, as we all give ourselves to following the Spirit's leading in our life. We pray, Lord, if there are broken and strained relationships, that we would attend to them. But help us, Lord, to be a positive contributor to unity in your church, Lord. Building relationships, strengthening relationships, Lord. That in all of this, you would be seen as real and true by those outside. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as we sing a closing chorus. Oh, this is not the song. Oh. This sounds like a good... Oh.
October is a lot of things.
Oh.
One thing that October definitely is Pastor Appreciation Month. And we want you to know, you and Sean both, that you are deeply appreciated by this church family. So many of the things you talked about, forgiveness, gentleness, honesty, integrity, you bring to this pulpit every week. It's clear that you love God, you got your foot on that base, you're not taking your foot off that base, and you love us, always in that order. You love God, you love us, and we love you back, so you and Sean, we say thank you.
Oh, well, thank you very much. Thanks, man. Thank you. Okay. I look to the shepherd. He meets all my needs. Beside the still waters, he faithfully